Good morning, church. Last week, at the end of the church service, I came to a roaring stop, and I was like, man, you know, it feels so good to have everybody in the church today. And just remember, next week, we could show up again and feel really good again. And that at that point, I didn't think about it being a holiday weekend. And so, obviously, my hopes and dreams were dashed because of the holiday. But it'll be back next week, and we'll have everybody. I know so many people are traveling. I didn't even think about it. All the great people are, and some of the other great people aren't, right? Good to have everybody this morning. A few announcements as we get started. Online prayer requests, if you've got them and you're watching online, please submit them, and we'll make sure to have them at the in the service as the prayer of the people. If you're in the congregation, would like to put your prayer requests in that way, it is at JenkinsPrayer@gmail.com. Jenkins Kids, Julie and Marie have got that covered today, and if little ones care is needed, Liz and Joy are here for us, or Liz. Lunch Bunch is this Tuesday at Puckett's. Meet at the restaurant at 11:30. If you need a ride, talk to Joyce or Steve. Fantastic time. Y'all should go if you want a good meal and some fun. So that will be Tuesday. Potluck, if you want to have hamburgers, hot dogs, fixed and sized desserts, I would suggest stick around after communion. And we will have lunch together and enjoy some time. So that will be following the worship service. The women's group. Liz, anything you want to say about it? Linux. Burkett.
Yes.
Perfect. I've only seen the pictures, obviously, of the women's group. I know a couple of the men have crashed the party at times. I don't remember who all it was, but it looks like you had a fantastic time. If you've not been yet, you need to go.
And husbands are always welcome, you know, but sometimes, you know, it just depends, you know.
There you go.
We're not
going to
turn anybody.
Young adults, July 26th. Let Liz again know. We'll have something here in the gym. And what else you got?
Yes, and if you have any large yard games, I have cornhole and a large Jenga. But if you have like those Connect Four or just any of those large yard games, we can make it set up like a something. Just let me know.
So in the big yard game is what you're in need of for that.
They will be inside.
Yep. I think we have a good turnout for this. Are there any other announcements that we need to talk about before we get into the worship service? Anything else that we need to talk about? Thanks, Steve and the crew, for doing dinner or lunch for us today. It'll be a blast. Anything else? What's that?
We have a visitor.
We do. We have several visitors. No, Nikki and them have come, and I'm not sure young man's name.
Dresden,
pleasure to have you as well. Pleasure. Any other announcements before you get started?
Sunday school classes?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, we have two new Sunday school classes that are started at the same time. This is so funny, y'all. Y'all are studying the prophets using a Catholic teaching.
Yeah.
We're studying the New Testament parables using Jewish teaching. So figure that one out. Which of those things you would like to get involved in, make sure you come on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Y'all meet at 9 or is it 9:15? 9 o'clock in the gym. And y'all, that's a really interesting study. Y'all are doing just started today, and we're starting ours next week. So, yeah, it can be a part of those. Anything else? If there's not, would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship? Thank you. You would please rise for our call to worship. I just heard the first line in so many places just now. I heard the laughter and the, oh, how sweet and how cute up here. And I saw people here doing the same thing and looking and watching and how precious. And you saw that happening. And that's a joyful noise. That's what that is. And we come and we experience that joyful noise here and in the world because we know a God that's of beauty and of grace and of gorgeous children doing God's work. And that's why we're here this morning, because we get to raise a joyful noise in a world that's like that. Praise God we get to do this, you all. Praise God we get to be here on Sunday mornings. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank You for this world. Thank You for the chance to light candles and to watch service and to watch the care of a child wanting to do something that's beautiful. Thank You, Lord, for a world we get to live in so that we get to see these things happen throughout our week. People doing good and living well and caring for one another and grace when it shows and peace when it shows. And we get to see this, Lord. And so because we see it all week long, we come in here and we worship You because we recognize how good it is. Thank You, God, for letting us do that. And so we ask in this hour to remind us what grace looks like. Remind us what peace looks like. Remind us what love looks like all this past week and all our lives long. Remind us of those things so that we can stand here and we can praise You because You're the author of those things. You are grace. You are mercy. You are love and You are peace. And so thank You, God, this morning for letting us see it and experience it here and all during the week so that we can call on Your name and say, You are our God. Thank You, God, for that. For we would have it no other way. But we ask You, bless this time together. And you know, God's people said, Amen. Lead us off, ma'am. As You choose.
Holy, holy, holy. One of my favorites. And I want to hear You. I know we're smaller in numbers, but that doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what you, how you sing it, how you sound. It matters that you recognize our Heavenly Father and what He does for us.
Thank you.
Let me see it, please. We're your scripture of assurance this morning, and I love this one when I read it, you all. This is from Galatians 6, 1 through 5. My brothers and sisters, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. This is an interesting scripture because on one side it says bear another burden. And at the very end of it, it says carry your own load. And so I was like, why would it say that? And I started looking at it. You know, we have a question in this world so often. Is the world about personal responsibility, or is it about a communal existence together? Like, if somebody does something wrong, is their own fault they did something wrong, or has something occurred that causes them to sort of walk astray? And this is always the argument in our culture, and you would think that maybe Scripture doesn't have an answer for such things, but here it was. On one hand, it says, bear one another's burdens. That word burden means something that is basically uncarryable by yourself. It is so encumbering that you can't move it. It's this massive, massive burden that you cannot do anything with. And it says, bear one another's burdens, whatever those are, but carry your own load. A load is like a backpack size. A load is something you can handle. And so I carry my own at the same time bearing the burden of others. And when we do this, when we live in this manner, it keeps us from blaming one another. It keeps us from pointing the finger at one another. It keeps people from thinking they're greater than somebody else. Because if you've got a burden, I'm with you in that while I carry my load. And that, to me, is one of the most beautiful aspects of the Christian faith, is we don't have to blame one another. We just carry each other's loads and burdens. That's all. Just help each other through life. That's it. And we get to do that to the glory of God. Let's sing about that God and the assurance that we have that we are not alone in this world, number 190.
All right, this is a barn burner. I want to hear it sizzle.
Thank you.
I go to revival every time I sing that song. Must be a revival if that song's on. Thank you, choir, for your dedication to leading us in worship week in and week out. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The congregation always gets so much bigger when the choir goes down at the offering. So thank you all for your leadership so much. Thank you for your gifts to the church and to your brothers and sisters in this world. It is amazing that we get to share with one another the bountiful richness that this kingdom has to offer. There's two ways of thinking about this world. One way of thinking about this world is it has limited goods. There's only a limited amount of goodness in this world. And when that's the case, we fight over it. We argue over it. We take ours and take this, that, and the other. The way of Christ is there is unlimited good in this world, unlimited grace, unlimited mercy, unlimited everything. And so we just share in God's goodness. And I thank God that that's the way we live in the world today. So thank you for offering and thank you for giving to one another. Let's go to God. Oh, you know what? Let's do this. I forgot. We need to have the prayers of the people. A few things that I learned this morning. Sherry Windrow's father, Mr. West, is having surgery today at 3:30 at Williamson Medical. He fell Friday, rolled his scooter thing in the backyard and broke his hip. He'll be having surgery today to replace the hip. He has demanded that they have the surgery regardless of some pretty substantial risks involved in it, because if he doesn't, he's going to go home on hospice and pain meds and does not want to do that. So please be in prayer today for Brother Charles, starting at, like I said, about 3:30, and of course for Sherry as well, as she tends to him. And then Carlene went to the doctor, I don't remember when it was, Monday, to do a heart thing, and they stuck her until Thursday or Wednesday or something, and so she's been in the hospital. She's going to have some non-invasive care for a blockage, but she was feeling weak this morning, so she wasn't with us. Are there any others? Yes, sir.
Mr. West,
yes.
It's my understanding they're not going to do a replacement. They're going to try to repair what's there because he had replaced what before.
Gotcha. I was incorrect.
So it's still surgery.
Yeah, still a big deal. Yeah. Repairing, not replacing. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Mary and Shayla, they're at camp this week.
So praying for the counselors, no doubt.
Yes, pray for the camp.
Absolutely. I have no doubt that they will be they will do very well. Having a blast, I'm sure. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. You know, one of the wonderful things about living here, and you know, some the privilege we had is everybody likes to travel. The challenge is everybody likes to travel. So we do have a lot of people on the road today, here, there, and everywhere, Suzanne included. So please lift all of them up in prayers as they travel around today. Are there others that we need prayer for? Anybody else? Last chance. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for letting us pray. Let us thank you. Thank you, Lord, for letting us share this way with one another. We share our concerns, we share our hurts and our pains, we share our joys and our praises, and we share all these things, Lord, because we know it's right to share them in prayer with you and then with each other. We lift these things up in community, not alone, but in community, because we know there's something inherently good about your people coming together and praying for one another in a group like this. So thank you, God, that we get to do that. We lift up all these names for Mr. Charles and Sherry, for Carlene and Mary and Shayla and the whole camp, all those traveling, and for all those things that we don't mention out loud, the ones we thought of but we just decided not to say, Lord, maybe, or maybe those that are just heavy and we don't want to say them, for whatever they are, whatever these concerns are, Lord, we do pray for them in this community together. So for the unmentioned prayers, we just ask for a sense of common purpose, that we lift up one another because we love one another. We pray all of this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I heard this morning people going, hey, I did my homework. I assume that the people who did not say I did my homework also did your homework. So I'm not concerned about it at all. But just in case you didn't, here's the good news. I'm only preaching from one verse of it today. So you're only behind one verse if you didn't read 1 Thessalonians. Ain't no big deal. But we're going to read one verse today and then get started on our study through the book. I promise you we'll go more than one verse at a time. But this is the first verse of the book, 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. That line, grace to you and peace, I don't say this in the sermon, but that is in almost every one of Paul's letters. He meant it very, very specifically, and he said it over and over. Grace and peace. Church, if we just had grace and peace in this world, what else would we need? If we just had grace and peace, if that's the only two things we had in this world, what else might we need? Because as soon as we think of something else we might need, I'm not talking about air and water, I'm talking about other things, but as soon as we start thinking of other things that we need, I don't know that we need grace and peace as much as we did before. Because the thing about grace and peace is this, for as powerful and as necessary they are for a full life, we humans do such a good job of just sort of scooting them out of the way, don't we? Some of y'all know my dog, Ellie. That's not true. Some of y'all know Suzanne's dog, Ellie. Let's know about that. She's a half lab and half who knows what else. She's part Chihuahua, and we remind her of that sometimes. She's a princess. She can't sit on concrete. Do not ask that dog to sit down on concrete. She ain't doing it. She wants to ride in the front seat no matter how many people are up there. She loves her a good couch, and this is what happens. If I leave her in there, and you know how, you know, y'all women, men don't do this. Women, you got the throw pillows up because it looks better, right? Ellie will, I'll leave the room, dog's on the floor, and the pillows are just fine, and I get back in, and all four pillows are now in the floor, and the dog's laid on the couch. And it happens all the time. If you're on the couch, or this is the worst one, if you're on the couch, first thing she does is she starts walking up, she starts looking at you, right? She's looking, and then she starts pawing at you, and then she starts whining a little bit, and then you scoot over just a tad, and she'll jump up with you, and you think, oh, good, she's up really nice and close to me because she loves me, but she doesn't. She's slowly just inching you away, just inching, just slowly pushing, just leaning. Before you know it, you're sitting on the edge, on the corner of the couch, and the dog is laid out there wrestling away, and that's how grace and peace are just sort of ushered out of existence. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It's just the slow, constant pressure of a world that says, we don't need you as much as you think we do. We on this couch. That's the way the world does. Jumps up and acts like it's all buddies with grace and peace until it's time for some grace and peace. And suddenly, then there's no place for grace and peace. There's space for everything else in the world, but not those two things. Which is why we need Jesus. He clears off the couch in the kingdom of God, moves everything off so that grace and peace can find their place again in the kingdom of God as experienced in this world. Grace and peace are the air that we breathe so that we can even live. It's the eternal water. Water is life, man, and grace and peace are that which we drink. It's the living bread that never grows old. Grace and peace are what this entire thing is built on. Grace and peace are the means and the end of the kingdom of God. So from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians or Jenkins too, in God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Since we're about to read through the entirety of 1 Thessalonians, I thought it right to give some background on the book. I figured we need to know the who, what, where's, when, and why's of 1 Thessalonians. From most indications, 1 Thessalonians is the very first New Testament book to be written. From all indications, or from most indications, that's true. Some other claims go with Galatians, but I'm on the side of the experts. I'm going to say it's 1 Thessalonians 2. So surely, though, that this was not the first letter ever written. Paul didn't wake up one morning and goes, you know, I should write a bunch of words down to somebody. I think I'll send a letter, we'll call it that, to the Thessalonians. This was not the first time a letter had been written from Christian to Christian, but it was the first time that we have record of it. And so this is what it looks like to be Christian in the earliest church that we know of. What's Paul known for? Faith. What else? Jew versus Gentile. Law versus, you know, faith. These are the things that he's known for, right? You won't find any of these in 1 Thessalonians. They don't show up yet because he's not gotten to that point so far. He's just talking about what it's like to be a Christian, at least in the view of Paul and Silas and Timothy. So why did he write this place in Thessalonica? Unless you happen to have been to Greece, you've never been even close to Thessalonica. A timeline is going to help to figure out why he wrote the letter here. Jesus died in 33 AD. We'll use that as a date. Close enough. Sometime between 33 and 36, well, 33 AD, then 3 days later, I don't know if you know this or not, 3 days later he then resurrected, so let's keep that in mind. But sometime between 33 and 36 AD, Saul became Paul when he was walking down the road to Damascus and was blinded by the light. From 36 to maybe 39, give or take, maybe. It's all confusing. Paul went into the desert, into Arabia, to go relearn what it means to be a person of faith. He was a Pharisee. Let me say this now. Dude knew the scriptures, and he knew them well. He had read them all his life. He knew scriptures top to bottom. But now he has to reinterpret these scriptures based on this new experience. So after 3 years of rereading the scriptures, after 3 years of retraining himself what they meant, he was ready or something like that. But he didn't know where you go. Where do you go when your entire world is changed? Where do you go when you've lost your status? Where do you go when you've lost the way you live in life? Where do you go when you've lost your purpose since you were a young man? Now, he gained some things. I get that. But so much has changed. So where do you go back home to Tarsus? Where do you go? Well, you go back to Damascus, where the Christians took care of you when you were blinded by that light. And there he started preaching in Damascus. He starts preaching in Damascus, Syria, and preaching and preaching, and it did not take long before the brother got himself in trouble. I don't know if y'all know about new preachers when they come straight out of seminary, but they good at getting themselves in trouble. They talk too much. And that was Paul. He said too much, and he got in trouble, and the governor of the town shut the entire city down trying to find him. See, the problem with the preaching of the gospel is sometimes it's not really good for the status quo. Sometimes it doesn't side on the side of power. It's not on the side of the powerful people. And so the governor tried to arrest him. He didn't get him. Paul snuck out, lowered out of a basket, out of a wall, and by 39 AD, he was becoming Paul. So he went to Jerusalem in 39. He went to meet the apostles. According to Paul, he stayed with Peter for about 2 weeks, met James. He didn't meet any of the other disciples, he says. They must have all already gone on to do their ministries around the world. And so to hear Luke tell it, though, that the disciples really didn't trust Paul when he showed up. They didn't know about this Paul. They heard about Paul. And so a guy named Barnabas, a Levite, from a priestly class of all people, priests and Pharisees didn't often get along. He vouched for Paul. So, like Paul said in Galatians, Peter then took him in. Paul started reasoning with the Jewish, Hellenized Jews, the people in Jerusalem. He wasn't preaching to them. He was reasoning with them about a Messiah that had come, and he was doing it in the streets of Jerusalem. He was doing this with, like I said, the Hellenized Jews, those who spoke Greek, that had Roman customs. They were still Jewish, and they were the leaders of the community. This is the same group, by the way, that had just killed Stephen not too long before. And so no surprise, when Paul started preaching, they tried to kill Paul too. Shocked face. Christians upsetting the apple cart against power. I am shocked that they tried to kill him. Imagine that. So once again, he had to be snuck out of the city, this time to a port city of Caesarea Maritime. And from there, he did take a boat back home to Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And there, for the next 4 years, he started preaching in that part of Turkey. From 39 to 43, give or take. He's in back in home in Tarsus, and he's going around to the communities around them, and he's doing his best to talk about this Christian faith. He began to reason with people that the Messiah was here, and he was born, and where he was from. So, from about 39 to 43, it seems Paul was starting churches, taught about the Messiah, no doubt got in trouble several more times, but got in trouble because he was leading a very different life. His only concern, Paul's, was following his Lord, his King, Jesus Christ. I suppose he did it in an effort to live grace and peace, if I were to guess. He lived it to live grace and peace-filled life that he wrote about in every letter. And living it means sharing it with others. It's not grace and peace if we keep it for ourselves. After about 4 years, somebody showed up on Paul's doorstep. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas came back. Barnabas had been in Antioch, Syria, where a church had become on fire for the Lord. When Stephen had been killed in Jerusalem, a lot of the Christians in Jerusalem left town. They took off, dude. And then many of them ended up in Antioch, a big city in Syria up north. It's easy to hide in a city like this when people are looking for you. And so it's getting all convoluted and things are difficult and people are showing up and they're talking about the faith and they're Christians, and it was more than Barnabas can handle. And so where did he go? He went about 150 miles, 170 miles away to Tarsus to go get Paul and bring him back. It took about a week or maybe a little bit more to go get him. He took a major Roman road the whole way, and so Barnabas probably wasn't gone 3 weeks when he showed back up with Paul. And when they got back, they started teaching, and they started being part of this experimental church, this Jewish, Gentile, weird church. And man, the Antioch church was on fire for the Lord. They even started a relief mission for the Jewish women, the widows in Jerusalem. Because like I said, when Stephen was murdered, all the Christians took up out of town, but a lot of the women had to stay. So what do? How do we care for them? We're going to take up an offering from all of our churches, and we'll take it all back to the Jewish widows and care for them. And Antioch built this thing. They go to Jerusalem in the mid-40s, 43 give or take, to take the relief funds. Maybe they were gone a year or so. It's hard to tell. And when they got back, they debriefed at the Antioch church, and they taught some more, and they learned some more and all that. And because the Antioch church was still so on fire for the Lord, they got to praying. And they got to fasting, and they got to thinking, and they started discerning as a group. And they got to the place where they recognized that they need to send Paul and Barnabas even farther west in Turkey and make them to missionaries to go tell other people about what's going on in the world. And, by the way, take John Mark with you, Barnabas' cousin. And so off they go. The first Christian mission in 46 A.D., give or take. They go into Western Turkey, Asia Minor is what it was called then. If you read the account of it, it's in Acts 14, and it's a fascinating journey. You'll read many of the names, by the way, that if you read Revelation in the seven churches, that's when they started. You'll find them then. They were gone through 48 or so, and the better part of 2 years. They went by foot and boat. There was probably 500, 600 miles of walking that they did up mountain ranges and down other ones. They took about 600 miles in boats. Boats very different than ours. And when they got back in 48 AD, they ran into some problems. They found out that the church in Antioch was splitting. There were some Jewish folks that come from Jerusalem that were demanding that if you're going to be Christian, you've got to keep the law. That included things like circumcision. There was another group of Gentiles and Paul who said, no, you don't. This is about not about the law. This is about the freedom of grace. And so they had a huge argument going on in Syria. Paul on one side and Barnabas on the other. And don't you know that they were going to split the whole church? So what they did was they said, Barnabas and Paul and some others, how about you all go to Jerusalem and you talk to Peter and all of them about what's going on and see if they have any information for us. And so a letter came back that said, nope, you don't have to follow the law. But Barnabas and Paul were already having some friction. Well, when they got back, though, the church felt like they needed to send them back out again on a second mission trip. But Paul didn't want to have John Mark anymore. John Mark, in the first mission trip, had bailed on him at some point. That's Barnabas' cousin. and it put Paul in a bad situation, and so he didn't want to take John Mark back with him on the second trip. And so Barnabas and John Mark, they went to Cyprus where the churches were already from the first trip, and Paul grabbed two new people. You might have heard of them. It was Silas and Timothy, and they went back on the second trip. After a year of planning, you know, how long have you planned for your vacation? You got to plan for a while. You got a route that you got to have, and supplies and funds and contingency plans and all this. And in 49 AD, 16 years after Jesus, 13 or so years after Paul's conversion, Paul left on his second mission. He stopped in Turkey for some time at some old haunts, but they did something then that was extraordinary. They went to Europe. On the edge of the Aegean Sea, there was a major port city that led to the Mediterranean. And on that major road in that area, the east-west road called the Via Ignatia, sat a town called Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a free city. It was owned by the Romans, but it governed itself. As long as Caesar got what he wanted, you could mint your own coins, you could give your own laws, you could do whatever. And so they had a stake in keeping things in order. When they got to Thessalonica, they got in trouble for a whole different... they went to Philippi first. They showed up there, and they got run out of town there for freeing a slave girl who was being pimped out for her divination skills, basically. They got run out of town for that one. Then they ended up in Thessalonica, and they got trouble there for a whole new reason. The Hellenized Jews took them to the courts, and they said, these guys, they are turning the city upside down because they're claiming another king other than Caesar. That's a real charge, man. You see, it's fine to the Romans if you have another god. Just don't let it interfere with your Roman responsibilities. Be a good Christian, be a good Jew, be a good Zoroastrianist or anything else. Just make sure it doesn't conflict with your Romanism. And don't know those who wanted to keep that city free, don't you know they were the first ones to make sure Paul wasn't doing what he was doing. And so Paul and them left. They had to take off, man. They had to run. They went to Corinth for an entire year. But what they learned was that while they were gone, there was a church that had formed in Thessalonica. It had stuck. Something happened in that city. And not only did something happen, they were being the church. Those of you who have already read the first chapter, you know what it says. They were being the church, man. They were loving. They were caring. They thought everybody in all the other churches thought that Thessalonica was doing it right. They knew that these people were following the way of God as prescribed by the Messiah Jesus. And so, while the three amigos were in Corinth, they wrote the church a letter and said, from Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace, because God is our Father and Jesus is our King. And I'll say that because I don't care if they put me in jail for it. I don't care if they ridicule me as anti-Roman. I don't care if they call me anti-peace, because Rome brings the peace, right? No, I'll say it, Paul said, in truth. Grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. If there's any two things in this world that I want more than grace and peace for those two boys right over there, I don't know what it is. If I just knew that they were experiencing and living grace and peace, I would be a happy father. That's it. Just that. If I were asked what grace is, I expect several moments of silence before y'all put your thinking caps on. It's a hard word. Then I expect several more minutes of silence before a brave soul ventured to guess at a very difficult word. But grace and peace, those words are married, the two of them, in a ceremony that is based in love. So let me help for a moment. Grace. Grace is the unmerited love, care, concern, aid, help, forgiveness, everything in life that we need but don't necessarily deserve it. It's not that we aren't deserving, mind you. God made us good. God created us for goodness. It's just the world doesn't hand out grace. I don't know if you know this or not, but the world just isn't doling it out everywhere. Grace is reserved in our world. It's reserved for certain people. I only got so much grace I can give out. It's not freely given. And yet grace is the fabric of the kingdom of God. We can't live in the kingdom of God without always touching grace. Grace is like this. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent. Grace is getting what we don't deserve at all, but is given because God loves us, or we love one another. We're God's creation. All of the world is, and grace was given to us because God just wanted to. We didn't earn it. It's just a gift. I read somewhere this: grace in the Christian community is the holy practice of receiving love when we did not earn it and refusing to let it stop with us. Oh, I love that quote. And so grace becomes the air we breathe to Paul. It's the first thing that's needed in the Christian community. Grace for one another, grace for all others. Who else will give to the world grace if it's not the church, y'all? Who else will offer grace into this world if it's not based in the kingdom of God? If not, then who? If not us, when? So peace is shalom. That's the word you've heard probably. It means wholeness. It means completeness. We know what it means if even for a brief moment we have at some point in our lives felt a moment of peace. Total contentment. Even things when they're not going well can be content. It can be at peace. It once was a word that meant not being in war and having everything you needed to eat. It sort of still means that in any community, but it also means the notion of sharing and caring. It means giving and receiving. It means sacrificing me for us. It means not sacrificing to die, mind you, but sacrificing my will for God's so that we can all live in peace because of grace. Peace is a place, a state of being brought on by the grace of God that we give one another. We just hand it around like He handed it to us. Peace. God cared for us and made us one people, none above the other ever. And that can't be just a theory. For grace to be grace and peace to be peace, that has to be fact. Church, all that time away, all His travels, all His sufferings, all His thoughts, all His joys, all His heartaches, all His imprisonment, all His singing while He was in prisons because He didn't care, everything that He'd endured, everything that He'd experienced, everything He'd learned about the faith, and the first words that we have of His to another church is not about faith, it's not about Jew or Gentile, it's not about legalism or whatever, it is simply the remembrance that we're about one thing as a people of God. We're about grace and peace, and that's it. In fact, I'll say this. Grace and peace were there at the moment of creation. God did not have to create us. God chose to, and it was a moment of grace. God said, go and enjoy this. This is an act of grace. And it was a place of peace. Think about what Eden must have been like. Let me create a place where my people can go and they can just live in peace, walking with me in the cool of the evening. Now, we didn't do a very good job with it. But grace and peace show how much they go together even after the fall. Cain didn't bring his best. Abel did. But did Abel have to show his best to God right there in front of Cain and everybody so that Cain would be embarrassed? I'm not trying to victim blame, but what if Abel had just said, Lord, this is our sacrifice to you, me and my brothers? And what if God didn't hold it over Cain's head later, that he did the bulk of the work in the group project, or whether Abel held it over Cain's head later, that he did the bulk of the work in the group project? What if God simply saw grace that day? Would the story ended the same way? Grace and peace are not just blessings of the faith. They're not objects to take. They're not experiences for our own personal pleasure. They are the very essence of God. They are in the breath that God breathes. The world was formed in grace for the sake of peace, and every single act of redemption since, every moment of forgiveness, every time someone looked inward rather than giving that glaring eye to their scapegoat, Every moment of care swelled up when scorn usually is that which rears its ugly head. Every loving act when apathy lets me forget about others and is so much easier, by the way. Every time someone is welcomed with a hug because they are a member of God's creation and that's why they get a hug. Every time a good Samaritan bandages the pains of someone in our world. Every time a person of faith pauses at a well to hear someone's shame that's been heaped upon them. Every time a church multiplies the casseroles and the sides and the fixings so everybody eats in a few minutes. Every time Christians take an extra minute or 10 minutes or 100 minutes because there's a lost sheep that must be found. Every time a water bill is paid and miraculously paid so that the pipes of the stay flowing, every time a sword is turned into a plowshare, every time the crying get a spirit-filled shoulder to cry on, every time that grace is shown and peace arrives, every single time there's an act of redemption, every time we are returning this creation to its original intent. We're bending it back to God's will. Lived out, church. Through the grace and the peace that was given to us. Let me say this. I'm not at peace with some things in our world. Not at all. Don't have to be. None of us ever are. These are my things. There are things of this world that I feel are the opposite of what we claim to be. The world has not ever been a place of peace. It's a world where division and strife and winners and losers and get mine, and if you didn't get two yours, well, too bad for you, it's your fault. Where there is no grace or justice or mercy, where the opposite of those things are in vogue, where hurting others is victorious and hating others is leadership. In that world, good luck on finding the kingdom of God, for the kingdom is made of the good stuff. Grace and peace. What Paul said to the church in the opening words of our understandings of the early church is exactly that. We are to be the one place, church. We are to be the one place where grace is offered like nowhere else it has ever been except for the moment of creation and that at the open tomb. We are to be the grace in the world, and by doing so, we offer a place of peace for those escaping a world that does not have it. We are the place of refuge. We are, because we offer grace and peace. It's who we are to be, and we are to be no one else. There's not grace and peace if you put an asterisk with it to say it's who we are, it's our state of being, but I can't be that right now. Doesn't work that way. It's a state of always being that thing. So church, if we are Thessalonica, then we are grace and peace. Not in theory, but in practice. In all that we do, in all that we meet, and with all that we ever will. Not when it's easy, because the world loves grace when it's easy. Thinking it somehow brings some sort of peace, but it doesn't. Not when grace, not when it's simple to do, not when it takes no effort whatsoever. We bring grace when it's hard to do, because that's when peace is needed most. So, from Jason and the elders and the congregation, and from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of Jenkins and to Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply grace and peace to you forevermore. And God's people said. The moment prior to communion that we can prepare ourselves to take in the grace and peace that's offered. So our final song is number 410, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Please rise. You had the right idea. Thanks, leader. Appreciate it. Please rise. Thanks. No. I forgot to say it. So. Thank you. I use this one so often because I can't help myself. It's just so good. So I want to read two different ones this morning. I've said this before, and it's from Matthew 5, 6. We don't know hunger. Like, we don't get it. You may be seated. Sorry. My apologies. We don't get hunger. We don't understand. We get a little bit of hunger, but we don't get that idea of being just famished of starvation, of these sorts of things. And the people of the first century did, the people that Matthew was writing to. And so he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think that those who hunger and thirst for grace and hunger and thirst for peace might be said the same thing. But the other one I love is this, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peaceful, peacemakers, those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is an invitation to this table. All who are come here are welcome to this table. This is the table of Jesus Christ, not any of ours. And so if you're here, you are welcome to take part in communion. We'll have two stations, one on each side. You can come to. If you don't want to come forward, just raise your hand and somebody can come to you, no problem. And if the ones who are serving out would go to the kitchen first. I appreciate that. This is from Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took this cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church, this is the body of Christ that is broken for you, for the forgiveness of sins and for a life eternal. And this is the fruit of the vine, church, the blessing of goodness. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we ask blessings upon this time, and we ask blessings upon the elements. Lord, we know it's bread and we know it's juice. We get that. We can taste it. We can see it. We know that. But we ask that something miraculous happened in us, that encounter it in such a different way that it becomes your living presence. It becomes grace incarnate. It becomes what is peace, because we take this with us into the world knowing we can be this with others, this nourishing thing that you give to us. We thank you, God, that you've allowed us to have this meal, and we ask that you do something miraculous with it. Send us out different than we came in. Maybe it's not better. It's just different. You've taught us a little something. You've given us a little bit of insight, and we've been able to walk away knowing grace and peace are so much more possible than we ever understood, and we know it because of this meal. So we ask that you ordain this time together. We ask that you ordain this meal, that you sanctify it, that you make something special with it, so that we cannot help but leave different than how we walked in. We ask this in your name, and God's people said, forward, you can come on up, and when they're done, they'll get to anybody who hasn't made it up. Thank you. happen to have We Break Bread Together handy? As you choose, we'll do Break Bread Together, if you all don't mind. You got time? Let's sing together, church.
Break bread together, all that I need. Let us break bread together. Honor
the body of Christ broken for you. Sister, the body of Christ. Sister, the body of Christ. Sister. Just an amen. You ain't got shush nothing. That's beautiful. Love it. Love it. You know, one of the things that is interesting to me about communion, about not communion, about grace, is that no matter what tradition you come from, it can be evangelical, as conservative Christianity as you can find, it can be as progressive of a Christianity as you can find, and everywhere in between, you know what we all have in common? We know how important grace is. We all get that, man. All of us get that because we've read the story. We know that the night he was betrayed, the very night he had communion, a meal with the people that were going to do it to, were going to abandon him. The very night. So it wasn't that they deserved it. It was simply that's how Jesus lived. He was a person of grace. And I don't care where on the spectrum of theology you are, you know that. Blessings of a God that is pure grace. This is the grace of God. Take and know that we have been given eternal life. There's a movie in the 80s, Last Temptation of Christ. Had everybody in Somerset, Kentucky. Yeah, they were wound up because of this movie, man, because it dared show that Jesus was tempted. Well, he was. You know, and he could have taken the easy way out, and he could have had the relationship with whoever, he could have had the life with whoever, and instead he said, no, I'll spill my blood for you. I'll give everything that I've got, and that, church, is grace. This is the blood of Christ spilled out for us to know that we have found eternal life. And church, with that, all God's people said, amen. Let's go to God in prayer one more time, and let's go continue this communion in the fellowship hall over burgers and dogs and all sorts of stuff that I'm sure Jesus did not have, but would approve of it just as much. So would you please rise? Church, go in love, go in joy, go in peace, and go in grace, and go in mercy, and go knowing that God has ordained them all for the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And bless the food that we're going to continue to have in our communion. Allow it to make us strong for you so that we can go be strong in the world. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
like.